Don't you know we've come this far?
Welcome to the History of Christianity podcast with Daniel White the Thorn. My name is Sneaqua Grace White, and I am the fourth oldest daughter of Daniel White the Thorn. We are glad that you have joined us today as Daniel White the Thorn helps believers understand the basics of Christian history.
Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, this is Daniel White, the third president of Gospel Light Society International, with the History of Christianity podcast number 216, titled Canonical and Papal Reform, Part 1. Beloved, our scripture passage for today is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, which reads, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Our History of Christianity quote today is from an individual in Christian history. He said, "When once men recognize, both in private and in public life, that Christ is King, society will at last receive the great blessings of real liberty, well-ordered discipline, peace, and harmony." Next week, if the Lord tarries his coming and we live, we're going to get a quote from a theologian, a modern theologian, about Christian history. We really do not want to do too many quotes from people who are in Christian history unless they address the issue of Christian history. Today in the history of Christianity, we are looking at canonical and papal reform, part one, from Dr. Justo L. Gonzalez's fine book, The Story of Christianity, Volume 1. There were other efforts at reforming the entire church through legislation and through the centralization of power in the hands of reforming popes. In the field of legislation, the Decretum, usually called of Gratian, although its author is unknown, was compiled around 1140 and was an effort to compile and coordinate the many laws that supposedly governed the life of the church, joined to five other main documents. It came to form the Corpus Juris Canonicae, which was the basis for the law of the Roman Catholic Church until 1917. But it was a series of reforming popes that led the way to Reformation as they understood it. The small band of pilgrims on their way to Rome in 1048 was headed by Bruno, to whom the emperor had offered the papacy. and who had preferred to enter the city as a pilgrim. If once there, the people and the clergy elected him, he would accept. But to take the office of Pope from the hands of the emperor was dangerously close to Simony, or as Hildebrand had told Bruno, it would mean going to Rome, not as an apostle, but as an apostate. Another member of the small party was Humbert, who in his monastery in Lotharingia had devoted himself to study and to a constant campaign against Simony. This had never been attacked as forcefully as in his treatise against the Simoniacs, which was a blistering attack on the powerful of his time. Humbert was a man of fiery temperament, and in his attack against Simony, he went so far as to declare that sacraments offered by Simoniacs, were not valid, a position that Augustine had rejected centuries earlier in his debates with the Donatists. It was also he who later in 1054 would lay the sentence of excommunication against Patriarch Michael Cerularius on the high altar of Hagia Sophia, and thus seal the schism between East and West. The third and most remarkable member of that party was the monk Hildebrand, a man of humble origins. His father was a carpenter in Tuscany who had entered a monastery in Rome at a very early age. While a monk at Rome, he had met the future Pope Gregory VI, as was said at the end of the last chapter. Gregory VI hoped to reform the church. To that end, he called Hildebrand to his side, but then a situation developed in which there were three who claimed to be the rightful pope, and Gregory abdicated for the sake of peace and unity. Hildebrand went with him into exile, and it is said that he closed the saintly man's eyes on his deathbed. 2 years later, Bruno, on his way to Rome, asked Hildebrand to join him in the task of reformation that lay ahead. Hildebrand has often been depicted as the ambitious man behind several popes, until he felt ready to take power for himself. However, the sources of the time seem to indicate that in truth he wished nothing more than the reformation of the church. It was apparently on that basis that he supported the work of several popes, until the time came when it seemed that reformation could best be served by accepting the papacy himself, which he took under the name of Gregory VII. For the time being, however, the man called to be pope was Bruno of Toul, who went to Rome as a barefooted pilgrim in an act of personal devotion. As he crossed northern Italy on his way to Rome, Multitudes lined the roads and cheered him, and soon people began to talk of miracles that supposedly had taken place during that pilgrimage. After entering Rome barefooted and being acclaimed by the people and the clergy, Bruno accepted the papal tiara and took the name of Leo IX. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, if the Lord tarries his coming and we live, next time we will continue looking at canonical and papal reform, part 2. Let's pray. Holy Father God, we praise you and we thank you, Lord, for this time in allowing us to delve into the history of Christianity. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to not repeat the evil that has been done, and help us, Lord, to repeat only the good for your glory, your praise, and your honor. Lord, help us to live as saints in your sight, so that one day, Lord, you will say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In Jesus Christ's name we pray and forsake. Amen. Now, dear friends, simply knowing the facts about Christian history without knowing the one on whom this faith is based will do you no good. If you do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, may I encourage you to get to know him today. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Simply believe in your heart that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins. He shed his blood for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead by the power of God for you, so that you can be a part of the church in this life, and in the life to come, live in heaven forever with God. Pray and ask him to come into your heart today to save your soul, and he will do so. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Until next time, my beloved, please remember that history is truly his story. God bless you.